Sometimes I think I'm in control, and I act so foolishly. Facing problems on my own, I don't know what's best for me. Mistakes and times to stir. Things I want, just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't get in your way. Just a glove into which you place your hand. Not my will, but thine be done, though I don't understand. The best made plans I make somehow go astray. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't get in your way. Things I want, just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't get in your way. And put me where you want me, not where I want to be. I should ask for things I want, just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't get in your way. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't get in your way.
Okay, Cousin Terry, it's your turn. Terry lives in Kentuck, so he probably didn't notice all them girls were barefoot, so that might help you. Cousin Terry is 8 years my senior. He's 8 years older than I am. And the Lord's been working on him the last few years, and so thought we'd have him give a testimony here for a few minutes, whatever the Lord leads him to say. So hopefully be a blessing to you. And then I'll just kind of follow up. So right there's the mic.
Thanks, David. Welcome everyone here, especially those that were invited by myself. I'm glad that you came. But I sat through Sunday school class today, and it came to me how blessed this church is. Where's the Sunday school teacher? Did he leave? There you are. It is so refreshing to have a Sunday school and where there is teaching rather than reading. So many Sunday schools that I've been in just read a little pamphlet and don't really know what's being said or ask questions or care. So this church is very blessed. Not only is it blessed to have a Sunday school like that, and I'm not trying to put a feather in my cousin David's hat, I'm putting the feather or the burden on the people that attend this church. How blessed you are to have a pastor that seeks the truth and wants to explain that truth to everyone here. It was 5 years ago that, it was more than that now, it was 7 years ago that I went through a weekend and I discovered that it was time for me to know or read the Bible. I was 52 years old. And I went home from that weekend and someone had given me a Bible 5 years before that that I'd never taken out of the box. And when I took it out, I didn't know how to read it. And along the way, I went to churches that taught me the basics of Christianity. I did grow up. I don't want to take anything away from this. I grew up in a church, Rangeline Presbyterian Church, right here between Lowell and Hebron. But I drifted away from that. And coming back in, I started searching for the truth. And I had a neighbor who was a pastor of a very much a non-denomination. Thank you. Non-denominational church. But he says, whatever you do, he says, I have been a pastor for 20 years and I am still searching for the truth. And that stuck with me. And when I began to really read the Bible and ask questions, people didn't care for my questions. Mostly because they couldn't answer them or didn't want to. I began calling my Uncle Marty to ask questions. Marty would defer some of those questions to David. And it was after watching lots of TV, and I'm going to tell you, don't watch everything that's on TV because it's not there. But after watching TV, I realized that there were only a few that I could trust. And then I started calling David. And David doesn't know this, but I call at 7:35 in the morning because his dad told me to, because that's when he gets off of his own private throne. I don't know if this is a fact or not. But I can catch him at 7:35. I must be taking up some of Dad's time. But nevertheless, I just want to show, if you don't already know that, if you haven't thought about it, how blessed you are, because I've been in lots of churches that don't get to see or have explained what is in this Bible, what its relevance is to how we live our life. It was so well explained this morning in Sunday school. With that said, let's go to prayer. Dear God, we come to you today to hear your message, and I ask that your words come through me, that I become your tool, to let your message be given today, that the minds and ears be softened to hear, and that the devil is bound from this building and from myself, so that your message can be given. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. It was a couple weeks ago, maybe three, I don't know, don't remember. Starting to get to that point where I don't remember. That I did a funeral down the road at Range Line. And in doing that funeral, I used the verse, and we're going to go to John, if for those of you that have the Bible, John chapter 20. Starting in verse 11. But as I did use these verses, I was trying to console the people about mourning, about weeping is okay. But a message came through after I had used this scripture of a deeper meaning. And I'm sure that, just being a common farmer, that only happens to me, that a new message is revealed from the same scripture over and over. But that's happened to me many a time. I don't know if it's happened to any of you. But let's go to chapter 20 in John, verse 11. And I will read, for those of you that are not following the Bible, I'll read the scriptures. It says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. My point on that day was that it's okay to weep. Mary was mourning. She was weeping. She was sad. In conjunction, I used John, 11:35. Shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. This was at Lazarus' tomb. He lost a friend, and Jesus wept. This is even with the power of Jesus Christ. He was still saddened. But the message, digging deeper into that scripture, comes forth in verse 12 and 13. It says, And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? You know, I've heard this many a time, and that seems like just a common question. Why are you weeping? But what they're really saying here is, you've been told. Why are you weeping? Because you knew this day was coming. Jesus Christ himself has been telling you all along that this day was coming. She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I not know where they have laid him. This story not only tells us that it's okay to weep, it tells us that these people have been told, but they didn't remember. Maybe their mourning took over, but they had been told. It's strange. What were they told? Let's go back to John 2:18 and 19. Same book. Go back to chapter 2. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? The Jewish people, the Pharisees, were asking for a sign. One more time. Remember back in Moses, the signs were established because the Jewish people needed to see. They needed to have a sign that what they were being told, what they were seeing, was real. Here again, they're asking Jesus directly, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, they thought, well, we've spent 46 years building this temple. How is he going to do it in 3 days? He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about his body. After 3 days, he was going to rise again. Matthew 12, we're going to be going between Matthew and John if you want to keep your thumb on the book of John, but Matthew 12, verse 40. Strange that we had the Sunday school lesson on Jonah today. In verse 40, they're asking for a sign one more time. Of, are you the real Messiah? Are you Jesus? It says in 39, it says, But the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. These are just two examples of what Jesus had told these people to be aware of, to look for, and yet they didn't see it. This 3 days and three nights, I was talking about the truth. Since Rangeline Church, I've asked the question, and I was away from Rangeline for 20-some years until in 1991 something really happened to me, and that's when I was either saved or became dedicated to Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord. And I can remember every event of that day. But I've asked the question, how do we get from Friday to Sunday in 3 days and three nights? You know, people say that they have the truth, and that's what we teach. And then I ask, I'm very simple-minded, so I ask simple questions. Well, How is Friday to Sunday 3 days and three nights? And I've heard lots of sermons how they pick it apart and they use the sun and they can come up with some kind of a new math and make it work. But it wasn't until I really started to study this common man's Bible, being a simple farmer, that I started to understand where we were. I want to make a statement about Sunday school one more time. It's these incidences in the Old Testament. Yes, Jonah could have repented, but God set this up so that Jesus could use it later. Many a time, and I've been told this directly, and you can also see it in the preachings, many a time you'll see how the Old Testament, they make Jesus reaching back to prove himself. It was set up so that Jesus was already proved when he arrived. But I ask other questions like, where did the wise men come from and how many were there? Well, everybody always knows there's three. Well, why are the camels at the little nativity scenes that we have? Well, they're supposed to be there. If they get those questions, then we move on to a few more. But it's amazing how we get entrenched in what we have already heard, and then we become believers of what we've heard, and that's the only thing that we're going to listen to. And when you dive into this scripture, you'll start to see that maybe some of our things we were taught we need to re-examine. The same story that about the women at the tomb is told more vividly in Matthew 28, 1 through 7. Now just imagine yourselves being there as I read this scripture. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. How many have ever been through an earthquake? Not many here, I would imagine, but a few. I lived in San Diego for years, and they would happen north, but we could feel them. Being right there where the earthquake was. For the angels of the Lord descended from heaven. How many of you, can you imagine this? An earthquake, and then here come the angels. They could see these angels coming down from heaven. And came and rolled back the stone. Now this stone was rolled into a hole so that the soldiers couldn't even move it. It was tamper-proof. And here we got the earthquake, the angels coming down, they just, boom, this rock's out of the way. Rolled back the stone and from the door and sat upon it. It was like a little toy for him. They just bounced up there and sat. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. They fainted. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not. Can you imagine that now, that if you were sitting there and going through all this and someone said, fear not? Said, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, he's already told them. Now, I pointed out in the very first scripture that we used, these women have been told. Here again. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That's, if we were to put a title on this talk today, I would call it Go and Tell, Touching Others, the difference between need and want, and listening and hearing. There will be a quiz. The picture is vivid. The command is what? Go and tell. Don't be afraid. We already told you this is going to happen. This is not new. This is the good news you've been waiting for. Go and tell. For those that want to think that women don't have a place in ministry, who's doing the work? Who's always there doing the work? The women were to go tell the disciples. Where were the disciples? They were hiding because of their lives. So the women were the messengers, and they were carrying this go and tell. It's a go and tell sermon that I heard 2 years ago that, that moved me on a little further. And I declared in a Baptist church that I wanted to do more. I wanted to head toward the pulpit. And the church that I was in was a hard-line church. And because I was divorced, there was no future for me. And we had several debates. I know that you've had several teachings here that divorced people can still do God's work. And years ago, I had some tapes from David. I loaned them out to a divorced pastor and didn't get them back, but the teaching was very good. But this go and tell message, in the morning, it was the morning service, it was getting to me, and I said something to my wife, Mary Jo, and I want to just make note that Mary Jo's not with me, but part of her ministry is to support me. When I'm gone, she's still taking care of the farm. And that she loves, and she loves to have me doing what I'm doing. So I'm just blessed that I have a supporter like that. But it was in the morning service that this was really getting to me. And in the afternoon, I said something to her. And that night, I went to the front of the church and said, I'm moving on. I don't care what you say. I will do what I'm being led to do, and we'll let God sort that out later. When I got in the car, I said, Mary Jo, did I surprise you? And she said, no, I saw your skin coming off in the morning. So she'd already known. When you go and tell, what is the accomplishment? Let's go look to see back in John in chapter 3. The man of Nicodemus. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, Nicodemus, you know, is coming through, and he's a rabbi in the Jewish faith. He's an Orthodox Jew. He knows all the teachings at the time. And he came in the dark because he didn't want anybody to see him. But he came in the dark and he asked Jesus directly. So this conversation is between two people. There doesn't seem to be any witnesses involved in this. In verse 2 it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus had done many miracles that had been prophesied that these Pharisees had been looking for years, and they were coming true before their eyes, and they wouldn't accept them. How many of us are like that? We see something right before our eyes, and we don't believe it. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. When you see verily, verily, Jesus means, in the South they would say, listen here now. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Nicodemus, one more question. Nicodemus saying unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, I've heard a lot of preachings on this, and people want to say, well, that's a stupid question. And yet, Nicodemus had made all the steps as an Orthodox Jew would make to become a rabbi. And they call these born-agains, as I've been taught. So he was asking, what's the next step, is what he was really asking. It wasn't in their, I want to say religion, I don't know what word to use, but it wasn't in their methods of their teachings to go another step. And Nicodemus is asking about this next step. Nicodemus is saying, verse 5, Jesus answered again, verily, verily, listen up here now. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Nicodemus is not getting these questions. He's not listening to the questions that he's asking. He's not listening to the answers. That's part of the difference. I said one of the key words here was hearing and listening. I can remember my mom chasing, especially myself and my brother Marion. We were the ones that were made an example of, I guess, in our family. She'd chase us with her left hand was a paddle. And she'd be saying, "Do you hear me?" Well, sure, we heard her, but that didn't stop us from disobeying. We weren't listening. I do remember my mom is sitting in the back row, and when we were 4 years old, Mary and three, and we got new toolboxes, handy-andy toolboxes that had a saw in them, and we sawed up the height chair, the wooden height chair. And we knew we were in trouble because we then sawed up the paddle. We were hearing, we weren't listening. Dropping down to verse 9. Nicodemus, we skipped some verses, but let's go to Nicodemus. He says, "How can these things be?" He's asking Jesus. He knows Jesus is of God. He's one of the few Pharisees, if not of the only Pharisee, that believes that Jesus Christ was sent from God. "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Jesus is saying right here, you should know. You're the teacher. You're the guy that knows. You're the one, you're the Pharisee that says, "I know it all. You listen to me." And Jesus says, "Don't ask me. You should already know." In verse 11, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Jesus is saying, why waste my time on you? You're not paying attention. You're not listening. In verse 13, he gives him some more assurance, and not only assurance, but authority as to who he is. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Jesus is putting full authority of his answers right there in that verse. The conclusion, we don't know what the conclusion is. It just moves on from there. We don't know if Nicodemus became a true believer in Jesus Christ or not at that point, or I don't. It doesn't talk about a new birth. But if we move a little further on in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 50, not mentioned again in between time. Here's 1 or 2 years later. Verse 50. "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, they're identifying who this Nicodemus was, it's the same one, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" He's doing a half-hearted, light-hearted defense of Jesus Christ at that point. So here, after a couple years, this slow progression is moving in. And he's still a rabbi, evidently, because he's with the Pharisees. But he's kind of defending Jesus, but he's not willing to put his neck on the line at this point. If we move on to chapter 13, 38. And I did not, until this year, after reading this many a time, pick this up. But in 19 and 38, they're getting ready to bury Jesus. 19:38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." It's always taught that it was Joseph that buried Jesus. What's the next verse say? We've skipped over this many a time, or I've never heard it before. "And there came also Nicodemus." He was helping to bury Jesus Christ. At this point, somewhere in between, Nicodemus was a believer. It doesn't really tell us when, but I'm going to assume that if he's there helping to bury the body, that he is now a believer in Jesus Christ. Because they were fearing that the body would be removed, the soldiers were there, the Pharisees were out to kill, and here's Nicodemus. He had to abandon his flock of Orthodox Jews. And his neck was on the line when you do that. When you leave the Jewish faith, you're disbanded. Isn't it the blind man that born at birth, and they questioned his parents and they didn't want to go on the line, and they asked him directly, and he was banned from the family, of Jews. But Nicodemus, I was just using this as an example of touching others. Jesus touched him somewhere along the line and he became a believer. So now we have the go and tell. Someone had to go and tell, and someone had to be touched. As I continue on, everyone here think about where you are or where you want to be or where you should be. Because I'm going to talk about being touched myself. It goes back, I said, I attended church pretty regularly up until I was 19 years old. And my dad was my Sunday school teacher for several years. I thought when I left the Range Line Church that I was a saved person, that I was okay because they gave me a Bible with my name on it. I learned the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, probably the Apostles' Creed, and I had my name printed on my Bible. And I was okay. And the next 20 years was moral destruction of myself. Along the way, I mentioned that when I was in 1991, an event occurred to me, and at that time, I was sitting in the federal prison. But I knew on Easter morning that I'd been wrong. And at that point, I was either saved or rededicated my life because it was an all-day event. It was 9 more years before I even started to attend church regularly. So now I'm 52 years old. It's never too late. And you can never be too wrong. Someone that had touched me earlier that knew I guess he knew because it was pretty constant, was my Uncle Marty. He was not viciously, but he was on me asking me questions about what I was doing, where I was going, was I attending church, and boy, I avoided him like the plague. At that time, Marty was attending Community Bible Church in Cedar Lake, and Lloyd Hammersley, remember Lloyd Hammersley? He was vicious. He came out to my farm every Sunday morning to see if I was working. And I can remember hiding in the corn crib, looking out the window, 30 feet in the air to see when he left. I didn't want him to find me. At 43, things started to change. I talked earlier about a pastor, his name is Billy Joe Nichols, that I ran into in Kentucky. And he told me to continue seeking the truth. Don't accept anything but what you find in the Bible. If you hear something, go check it out against the scriptures. He's been a very key player. Those are people that touched me. And I've heard a pastor say, you know, there's nothing more glorious than leading someone to the Lord. As much teaching as I've done in the last few years, I've never directly had that experience. And yet, I can remember my very first Bible study that I helped to lead And there was a little girl, we were in Western Kentucky, a little girl visiting from Louisville. And she asked a few questions, and after the Bible study, I sat down with her and talked to her. It was a year later that her grandfather came to me and says, "I don't know what you said to that girl, but she went home." And her parents don't go to church. She went to church with her neighbors. She's 12 years old. That girl went home and started going to church with the neighbors and became saved. That was the closest to having that glory, and yet it makes you feel good, yes. That should not be the only reason you're doing what you're doing, but it does make you feel good to see or feel a reward. But I began to notice, and I have a 7-year-old grandson, and he lives 100 miles, 75 miles away from me. And he visits the farm as often as he can. But I was his dad because he doesn't have a dad. And he's biracial. One more strike in society against him. But I committed to become his teacher, his father image. And it's easy to love someone that adores you. But he loves the farm. And he comes all the time, and he'll stay forever if his mother would let him. But I began along the way to notice that he was being affected because every time we went to church or I went to church, he was with me. He was being affected. At age 4, I had a cross on the top of my elevator leg, 50 feet in the air, and one day we're driving. It wasn't lit, it was lighted. It was during the day. And Jordan was sitting on the tractor fender, and he says, "What's that up there for?" And I says, "That's to help me know how I got where I am." And Jordan looked, and he said, "Now, this is Christianity in its simplest form. If kids will tell, and they'll say it from their heart." But he looked up there and he said, "Oh yeah, Jesus got on that thing after he ate supper one night." So he had learned by 4 some basics that a lot of people haven't learned yet. This year in Sunday school, well, there's one more story I'll share. A couple months ago, I went down, picked him up, we're riding back, and he says, "Papa, when are we going to start Bible study again?" I said, "I'm not sure, but Billy Joe and I are talking about doing something. I think we're going to start a church." So at lunchtime, Jordan, we're in the restaurant, the local restaurant, and there's a few farm hands around there, and Jordan knows them all. He talks farm with them. And he said, "Ricky and Billy, Double D, what are you guys doing this afternoon?" And they said, "Oh, not much. It was a slow day." "Not much." He says, "Well, my papa needs help building a church." Both of these are non-church going people. They didn't know what to say, and neither did I. But Jordan wasn't afraid to ask. He'd been wanting to go to Bible school. He missed it last year because he was in school himself. He missed the church that we attend, their Bible school, but he still wanted to go. He didn't care where. He wanted to go to Bible school. So after school was out, I got him in Bible school. At the end of the 5 nights, they had their ceremony at a nursing home. And the pastor, after all the events, the pastor asked the teachers if they had anything to say. A couple teachers said something, and then he looked and he says, "Anyone else?" And here's Jordan's hand. He says, "We had some really great teachers." And some other kids said something, and then, you know, there was some more discussion. "Anything else?" Here comes Jordan's hand again. He said, 7 years old, "I think everyone should go to church and put Jesus in their heart." A woman in front of me that knows me quite well says, "Have you been preaching to him?" I said, "Since he was zero." The point here is, I've been touched. I began touching others, especially Jordan. On the way home, there was a little girl riding with us because her parents wouldn't take her that night, so I volunteered to take her. And she said in the car, and this is a girl that comes from a family that does not attend church, a very wild family, and Tori's quite wild too. And I didn't think, I was watching her, so I didn't think she was even paying attention. But she said to Jordan in the back seat of that car, "Jordan, you were really brave to say the stuff that you said. He touched someone else." Jesus talked to Nicodemus and touched him, and it became a progression of things that saved Nicodemus. The questions I want to leave you with today are very simple. I'll let David talk about the ABCs, whatever else he's led to talk about. But the beginning of this is going and telling. We're given instructions not to go out too soon. So some of us are tellers and some of us are tellees. When we learn, it becomes our duty to go and tell someone else. First, we must learn. Go to Acts 1, Great Commission, wherever you want to go. When you receive the Spirit, then go and tell. When you do that, are you being touched or are you touching others? Or are you, as we learned in Sunday school, avoiding and running and hiding from God and trying to get away from the storm? Do you know the difference between need and want? Some of us, many of us, want Jesus in our life, but we sometimes fail to realize that we need Jesus in our life. He is the only way. Are we listening or just hearing? Not only to the scriptures, but are you listening to your heart? Do you truly believe that your prayers can be answered if you're in the will of God? Are you watching the signs and listening to what they're saying to you? So that's the end of the quiz. I've tried to explain how I've been touched, how I was touched to the point where I want to touch others. And that's something that all of us need to examine in our lives. If we're truly doing what God's asking us, if we're truly going to Nineveh. Let us pray. Dear God, I just thank you for the strength to be your tool, your hands and feet, to bring a message today. And pray that your Spirit has softened and led some people to listen. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. To summarize, what Terry's learned is what I learned several years ago, is that truth is often stranger than fiction. And when you get in the Bible and read it for yourself, you'll find that religion often clouds things. People think the Bible is a religious book, and they look at me and they say, "Well, you're a religious person." To be quite honest with you, no, I'm not. This book only uses the word religion or religious seven times. That's it. And the only recurrence that uses religion for is about Judaism, not Christianity in particular. You see, Jesus Christ in the Bible itself is the most misunderstood. Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man in history, and the Bible is the most misunderstood book in history. Religion is what makes it misunderstood, because people think that religion is some mystical, spiritual thing When the Bible is just a very common book about common people in common, ordinary situations. Mark 12, verse 37 says that the common people heard Jesus Christ gladly. This book actually is loaded with common expressions that everybody in this room says, and you don't even realize you're quoting the Bible. What was Jonah's problem? He was down in the mouth. You see, Noah warned those guys for 120 years, don't miss the boat. But you see, they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. You know, you hear the common saying, out of the frying pan and into the fire. That's a Bible phrase. A little birdie told me. That's a Bible phrase. Money talks. That's a Bible phrase. You know, burning the midnight oil. That's a Bible phrase. He bit the dust. That's a Bible phrase. I heard from the grapevine. That's a Bible phrase. I'm telling you that this book is so common and ordinary. It is not written in some mystical language. It's written in sixth grade English. Just read it for yourself. Why take the testimony of somebody who talks about these things and just talks and talks and talks and talks? Find out for yourself. My daddy taught me years ago, go to the top dog. Go to the top. When you got to get your questions answered, go to the top. Dog spelled backwards is God. Go to God and find out for yourself. And the thing about this Bible is that what God often does is he takes something that you don't understand and try to explain something that he wants you to understand. So he takes something that you know, transfers that to something you don't know. That's what he was doing to Nicodemus. He was telling Nicodemus, except to be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, if you want to see the kingdom of God, or if you want to see heaven, you must get born again. What does that mean? Well, you go to all these churches and ask the question, and they're going to give you some doctrinal or theological answer from their little books that they've read, instead of finding out for themselves. I went to 5 years of Christian college and found out when I got done I didn't know anything. So it's a waste of money. Well, probably so. But I found out that most schools read books about the Bible rather than reading the Bible themselves. That's about like eating a picture of a banana rather than eating the banana. The Bible is such a common thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was just a common man. He was a carpenter. And here he told this religious guy, Nicodemus, you must get born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, everybody in this room understands partially the first time you were born, in that you did nothing to get born the first time. You, as an individual, as an infant, had to rely upon your mother who gave you life. You did not do good works. You did not get baptized. You did not try to do good deeds to get born. You didn't tap on a room. Fortunately, I didn't learn of claustrophobia until several years later, because if I'd have known about it then, I would have been tapping on the room and said, I want out of here. So the first birth, your mother's the one that gives you life freely as a free gift, and she could have killed you like a lot of mothers do nowadays. So here she gave you a free gift of life. She entered the jaws of death. She went through the pain, the suffer, the turmoil. She's the one that gave you a life. The second birth is just like that, except Jesus Christ is the one who suffered. Jesus Christ is the one who entered the jaws of death. Jesus Christ is the one who died. Jesus Christ is the one who rose again. And over 500 people saw him after he rose again. That's historical proof. Their testimony is written down. It's not some mystical thing. We're dealing with evidence here. I've been to Israel. I've seen that tomb that Jesus Christ was in. I went and looked at it. I've been to the Red Sea crossing site and looked at it. Not that I needed that evidence. It's just there. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to give eternal life to any person, no matter what age, to to any person who's willing to rely upon Him as a baby has to rely on its mother for life. Now, once the baby is born, that baby can be a good or bad child, can please or displease their parents, his or her parents. But nothing will change the fact that that baby is theirs. The same goes with the second birth, in that when a person realizes, I cannot do good deeds, I cannot trust myself, I can't trust a preacher, I can't trust a church, I cannot trust a religion, I better look in the mirror and realize, hey, it ain't in me, it's got to be someplace else. And come to Jesus Christ and ask Jesus Christ and put all their faith and trust in Him and Him alone, as the baby has to trust mama. And when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He said, Jesus Christ said, and I give unto them eternal life and ye shall never perish. Now, I don't know about a good deal. That's a good deal. It's not religion. You see, truth is often stranger than fiction. People think that a person, in order to go to heaven, they have to be good. No. In order to go to heaven, you have to realize you're no good. You say, who? You, your mother, and your grandmother. Me, I know I'm no good. I know what's in my heart, what goes through my head. I understand that. And so I realized that, and I came to Jesus Christ and asked Him to save my soul. I happened to do it when I was 9. I remember that like any day. I did it in my bedroom, just in a common, ordinary place, knelt beside my bed. Somebody at school said something to me. If we go back and learn at the history of it, my brother got caught smoking. And my family said, we better read the Bible. So we started reading the Bible, and that brought a conviction in my heart. And somebody at school witnessed to me, told me about Jesus Christ, and I went home, I got off that yellow bus and ran up to that farmhouse, went up to the second floor, right into our bedroom, knelt beside my bed, and I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. That warranted my ticket for heaven. Now, have I always been good since then? Well, I ask my family, they'll tell you no. They know what I'm like, you know, growing up just like any other kid. Have I always been faithful to Jesus Christ since that day? No. No. If at that time I would have known I was going to be a preacher someday, I'd have probably said, forget this, I'm out of here. Being an introvert, very quiet person, my nature. But I'm telling you, the Bible is such a real book, and it is understandable if you just go to the author and ask him to explain it to you. And dump all these other opinions, what people says about religion per se, what they say about Jesus Christ. I mean, I've compared the religions. People say religions are all the same. That's a bunch of hogwash. You see, now I'm not talking about religion per se. This is a dealing with a personal relationship with God Himself. There's some unique things about Jesus Christ that nobody has ever experienced. I don't care who it is. First off, He's a historical figure. That can be proven by history. You don't even need to read a Bible to understand that. The thing about Jesus Christ is the thing about Him that's totally different is that our calendar system is based on Jesus Christ. The year 2007 and the year of our Lord. Not only that, the difference about Bible, Christianity, and all other world religions, religions are interested in what the founder said or their teachings. I'm interested in Jesus Christ personally. Not only that, you won't find one religion that has their religious founder where they sing songs about their founder. You will not find a mosque in this country or in Saudi Arabia that will have a hymn book that sings about Muhammad. They don't sing about their founder. You don't find anybody singing about Moses. You don't find anybody singing about Mary or any Pope or Buddha or Confucius or Joe Smith. They don't sing about their founders. We sing about Jesus Christ. We are not only interested in what He said, we are interested in Him personally. Not only that, When men cuss, what name do they use? You won't find a Luciferian in this country that will say, "Oh, Lucifer, damn, I hurt my finger." They won't say that. They won't say that. They'll say God, and they'll say Jesus Christ. That's what they'll say. You go anywhere in the world, and you'll hear them say that. You'll hear little kids say, "Gee whiz." That's an abbreviation of Jesus Christ. That's all that it is. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now that's what he said. I'm not interpreting, I'm just telling you what he said. And if a person wants to take that up and trust Jesus Christ, boy, they'd be the much better person for it. If they don't want to, then they will be equaling themselves with Jesus Christ. They will set themselves up equal to him. And the end result of that will be when a person thinks that they're equal to Jesus Christ, that God in heaven who gave his son for their soul, that God in heaven will say to that person, "Depart from me, you cursed in everlasting fire." You think you're equal to my son who never sinned one day in his life? Who are you to think you are like that? You see, the proof that Jesus Christ was sinless is that he rose from the dead. That's the proof of that. And a person may say, "Well, what kind of a God would do something like that?" Okay, let's put you as a rancher. Only in your ranch you're going to raise dogs. And here you give a life to these dogs and you put food on their bowl for these dogs. And what if you got three or four dogs that when you come around they bite you? Or are you going to lovingly try to be gentle with those loving dogs? What is the owner going to do? He's going to do what I did to my rooster when that rooster spurred me. Whack! Why? Because that's put him in his place. You see, the thing about our God is that the difference between the God of this Bible is that he gave himself for the sinner. Where all other world religions and pagan religions, the people cannot appease their gods ever. They can't appease them. There's nothing they could do to appease their gods. Where the difference between Jesus Christ and this blessed book is, first off, you can get a book, you can get your hands on a copy and read it for yourself. I would suggest reading the Gospel of John because it was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And then this book says to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We don't have a blind faith. We don't stick our head in the sand like everybody else, you know, and say, "Well, the preacher said that." That's why we carry a Bible to church, so you can check it out for yourself. And that's why we read it ourselves. This book is so real, so alive, so powerful. This book is what's controlling this world situation, and everybody in this room will quote passages or phrases out of this book without even realizing it. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the common saying will go like this: you can't keep a good man down. That's why they couldn't keep him in the tomb. He's a good man. Not only is he a good man, he's a good God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And when you come to Jesus Christ as a humble sinner, realizing that you are hopeless and helpless without God, as you were as an infant, you were hopeless and helpless without your mother. And the second birth is we're hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ, that sweet peace comes in your heart. And now you know where you're going when your soul leaves your body. You know, we would look at somebody going to an airport and ask them this question: "Do you know where your flight's going?" And they say, "No." You're going to get on that airplane and you don't know where the flight is going to end up?
Yeah, I trust the pilot.
You go to many of these churches and ask the pastor if they know for sure they're going to heaven. 90% don't know. They're riding a plane with a guy that's running a pulpit, running a plane, doesn't know the destination. Well, this Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is given so you might be informed before leaving earth. That's why he gave us a Bible. And so what a blessed thing to find out that this book is so real, so common, just a little Dutch farm boy can get it. And just tell people about Jesus Christ and the joy and the peace that you have because of Jesus Christ. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thank you, Terry, for that. And Lord, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help everybody in this room to realize that there is no hope in a church, a Baptist church, Methodist church. It's not a religion or a church that saves. The true hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And it's not some mystical thing. We are just common, ordinary people. A place where everybody is a nobody. But yet, trying to exalt somebody, and that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy to be praised. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see how simple this Bible is, if the heart is sincere and honest. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful and give you a blessing, to be a blessing to thee for the sacrifice that you've given. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, if you have never heard a thing as simple, as clear as this, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. People that normally attend this place know about Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you don't think so, ask them. Ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven. Ask them if they could show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. That's all we're concerned about, is getting ready for each of us to stand before our Creator. And stand before Jesus Christ, and you must accept Him now in this life. There is no chance afterwards. You must come to Him and Him alone. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? First off, that I will consider Jesus Christ, that I will consider the truth, that I will search it out for myself. I'm not going to take anybody else's word for it. I'm going to find out for myself. That would be the best decision you've ever made outside the decision of actually trusting Jesus Christ. You're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? That's all I'm going to do. We're not going to pester you. It's between you and the Lord. By an uplifted hand, you're just saying, would you pray for me? That I need to get in the Bible myself and discover the truth myself. Anybody in here? Okay, if you're born again, if you're already saved, you need to read the Bible every day so you can walk with the God Himself. While the instruments plays, the piano and the organ plays, the altar's open if you need it. If you're saved, you want to use the altar, it's open for you. Truth is often stranger than fiction. Seems kind of weird, but how do you get 3 days and three nights on Good Friday to Easter? The truth is, there's no such animal. You say it's not that big of a deal. Maybe not, but it allows the Bible to be true. I'm nobody special. I'm just somebody trying to please God. just a common, ordinary person doing common, ordinary things, being raised in a common, ordinary home, just reading a common, ordinary book, and finding out and discovering that, man, what's going on? What's wrong with these churches? What's going on out there? Am I the odd duck? Lord Jesus, the established religion of your day only could handle you for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. They would have done you in. They'd try to do you in sooner, but you wouldn't let it happen. I mean, his own race of people. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that in any age, this is just a common thing. It's just a common thing. And this Bible is so true. What a blessed book it is. This book has all the questions to all the answers to all the questions posed by man. And thank you for answering many of my questions. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us all to search for our own selves, find out the truth in all areas of life. Obviously, beginning with salvation. Does a person know they have eternal life? If they don't, why not? They should know. They can know. It's found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for folks here. Thank you for the time. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now this afternoon. Have a good time fellowship. We're on our potluck. And again at 4:00 in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. We're dismissed.